I don't know if there are any question sheets available for the brethren on the distribution table. Okay. Thank you. Brother Aaron will check for us to see if there's any extra copies. And if there are, then we'll ask for a showing of hands for those that don't have the questions. I would like to mention up front that one of the hardest things of a question meeting is when you read the question to try to understand if you're really answering the question that the person had in mind. You could read a question and you could read it one way, and another brother or sister could read it a different way, and there's going to be two possibilities on how we read the first question, and maybe more possibilities, but I geared all of my comments one way, so hopefully that would be the right way. Yes, okay, we do have some convention programs. Anyone who would like to have the questions, please raise your right hand and Aaron will get a copy to you. So we'll wait a few minutes to make sure everyone has the question. We're going to ask for volunteers from all of the brethren, and don't hesitate to volunteer because we appreciate the thoughts of all of the brethren. Our first question. We always discuss the Ten Commandments as both literal and as prefiguring greater applications. Why, then, do we not apply the same principle to the Fourth Commandment? We apply the Sabbath to the millennium and to our lives of faith. But why do we omit a literal application in this one commandment? So I took it that why are we associating the Sabbath with the millennium? If that is incorrect, then it might be the Sabbath with the change that you made from the original Jewish Sabbath to Sunday. So I don't know which way you read it, but I'm interested to hear your comments. Okay, Sister Linda.
I'll admit that was my question, but the take on it is it's more of curiosity. We would never think of stealing. We would never think of cursing the Lord. We strive against covetousness and so forth. In this one commandment, we have no literal application. It's just a matter of curiosity. Why do we set this one apart? We have an antitypical, larger application for it as well, but why don't we do it literally?
Okay, stay there for just a minute, Brother Christian. Sister Lynn, I still don't know if I understand your question from the standpoint that we set aside Sunday. It's sanctified as service unto the Lord. This is the day of the Lord. So I still don't know if I get at the root of what you're asking.
Well, we don't apply the full day of Sabbath. We don't, this is a convenient time to have our meetings. And that's what Brother Russell has said, that we're fortunate that the world also saves us this day. But why do we not, as Bible students, consider the whole day holy from morning to night and function that way? Again, it's merely a matter of curiosity. It's not a question of that we're doing something wrong. I just wonder why we take this one commandment and address it differently from the others in a literal basis.
Okay. So now this would be an interpretation of what you're saying. If we're here at the meetings for our three meetings, you're counting in the whole day, like a 24-hour day. Okay. So this would be your interpretation of what you do for the rest of the day and so forth. And so you could answer that way. And I also took it more that we make an application to the millennium. So if you want to answer that way, fine, because it's an exception that we don't take murder and make a special application of that, except God's law will always be the same. It won't change. But I think we have a major teaching when we talk about the Sabbath that is very powerful from a truth standpoint. So that's the way I have a couple of comments here. Okay, Sister Joy.
Well, I thought it was Gary Eugene's question, and I wondered why he was still asking, having been gone for a couple of years, but this used to bother him. And then I blamed all the Europeans because I decided they must have the same background that Dariush had. And so that's what you call jumping to conclusions incorrectly. But that was the way I got the question. He would say, why do we go shopping on our way home from meeting? Why do we go out to a restaurant? Why do we do all the things on Sunday that the Jews would never do on their Sabbath? And so I'm answering Daria Scrooging. My thought was that we are under the law of love. Many of the Ten Commandments and the other ordinances are also covered in the law of love. And that would be like not committing adultery and not killing anybody and not lying and not cheating and things like that. The law of love says you can't do that. And I'm under the law of love. Now, under the law of love, I don't find anything that says that I have to keep the Sabbath as carefully as the Jewish people did, except I must say that probably 50 years of my consecrated life, I was doing things because the brethren wanted me to do it. That was their background, and it was important to them, and I thought, if they want my dress a certain length, I'll wear it that length out of the law of love. If they want me to do this, I'll do that because of the law of love. But I really don't see that the Sabbath, no one has come to me yet and said, you are stumbling me because you don't obey the Sabbath as rigidly as the Jewish people did. So that's my answer, is that I'm under the law of love. And when the laws or the rules are the same, then I am obligated to obey them. But if they're not the same, I don't have to.
Okay, we appreciate that very much. Okay, Brother Ben.
I appreciate the thoughts that Sister Joy gave. But, you know, we try to not do things on Sundays, this and that. But, you know, we went through the Depression years. All that we could do is, say, for instance, raise chickens, ducks, cows, pigs, everything. You don't feed a duck on a Sunday, and you're going to hear that squawk all day. And these are things that you have to do, have to take care of. So we do what we have to do on a Sunday and take care of the necessary things.
Okay, very good. That's a very good thought. And you could also mention other things that you do on a Sunday. Ben's bringing out a good point, that if you have livestock, you have to feed the livestock every day of the week. Okay, that's a good start. Okay, let me get this down via Arthur, Cheryl, Joe Migas, and Brother Kyle. We'll take those four, and then I'll ask for four more. Good. Thank you for your response.
Somewhere the pastor mentions the fact that it's a good witness to your neighbor. And that was when he was writing this. It's a good witness to your neighbor to, on Sunday, don't go home and cut the grass or do something. If he thinks you're a Christian and you witness to him, he might feel that that's your Sabbath. That's Sunday. You shouldn't be doing that. And so he says that if you have neighbors that are that close, that understand the your principles and so on, it would be better for you not to do that. Do it on Monday or do it on Saturday or do it whenever. And so I remember that little point. But today, I don't think half of us know who our neighbor is or across the street who he is. And he really doesn't care what you are or what. But if you do have someone that you've witnessed to, you might be better to not, so to speak, stumble them along that line, that you're still a Christian all the way, unless you have a chance to explain it to them. But then it all depends on how far your explanations go.
Okay, I appreciate that thought very much, because this goes beyond our regular three meeting time, so we don't want to stumble our brethren. And we would be observing what the Lord said, that it should be a day of rest. Basically, it should be a day of rest. Okay, thank you, Arthur. Next will be Cheryl.
Just real quick, scripture in Mark that I really appreciate, in Mark 2:27, and then it references back to Exodus, but it said, and he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. And if you look back in the law in Exodus, 23:12, 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thy handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. And I guess the older I get, the more appealing this is to me. Because if I have an especially exhausting weekend, whatever it is, if it's, you know, going a full day of meetings can be exhausting, or whatever it is, service meeting, or just temporal things, whatever, things get back to the weekend, it's real difficult come Monday morning to think you've got to start it all over again, you know? And I think the Lord was very wise in encouraging us to do this. And if we don't, well, you know, I don't think he's going to hold it against us. But I think the principle is just wonderful. He knows we need some downtime just to rest and to be refreshed and just change our course of action, whatever we're doing, just slow down the pace and be refreshed. And overall, I think that'll affect us in a very positive way in our Christian walk, our attitude, our outlook on everything. You know, it makes a big difference if we're refreshed in how we meet our experiences and how we deal with others. And I think the principle is just wonderful. And I feel bad sometimes that I think I wish I would force myself to do that. I recently even heard a prominent Christian, I think he used to be a Christian folk singer or whatever, on the radio, and he was saying what a blessing it is now that he has forced his family to do that they take the Sabbath day and they do nothing. They sit, they read Bible stories, they might play Bible games. I thought, gee, that's nice that he's got the time to do that with his whole family, and what a blessing it's been to them. Now, our lifestyle is not, that's just not going to happen right now, but I think it was, I really appreciate that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, and it's because God wants us to rest and be refreshed.
Yes, thank you very much for your comments on that point, because I know they made an exhaustive study to try to determine if they could get away from working six and off one. And they found out that after they had different individuals under this test work different lengths of days and so forth, they really found out that for human beings it worked out that the 6-1 was really the best method. So evidently God knows our frame, so that the one day of rest is really good. I have Barbara marked, so let me get through. Okay, it'd be Joe Migas, Carl, and then Barbara, and I'll ask for some more hands.
Apparently this question of what the brethren should or shouldn't do on Sundays has been discussed since Brother Russell's day, and he addresses it in Volume 6. There's a short chapter entitled The Rest or Sabbath of the New Creation. And I'll read just a few snippets from page 389. The new creation needs no special advice respecting the proper use of the day, realizing that their lives as a whole have been consecrated, devoted to the Lord and his service. But then he goes on to say, nor do we urge that the Lord's day or Sunday must be used exclusively for religious worship. He doesn't say that. God has not commanded, and no one else has the right to do so. However, and there's often a however, where our heart is, where our sympathies and love are, there we will delight to be. And then lastly, he goes on in the next paragraph, what we do voluntarily as unto the Lord without being commanded is all the more evidence of our love and loyalty to him and his, and undoubtedly will be appreciated by him accordingly. So again, the bottom line comment that Brother Russell made on this is it's a matter of individual conscience, but yet we should always keep in mind our consecration is not just on Sunday, but really the entire week, our entire lives.
Yes, okay, thank you. That's a very exhaustive comment on that. Okay, we have Brother Carl, Barb, and then I'll ask for a few more names.
Well, I very much appreciate the question. This has been a question on my mind almost all my consecrated life. And I very much identify what Linda said in the question. I sometimes have to ask myself, would the Lord get more time from me if I gave him one full day? We spread the time of our Lord now out, and we do things like I've gone to movies on Sunday, and I sort of think that probably was not the wisest thing, doesn't have the spirit of the Sabbath. To me, the concept of Sabbath is best explained in Isaiah 58:13. Isaiah 58:13 reads, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and all the Sabbath to delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thy own ways, nor finding thy own pleasures, or speak in thy own words, then thou shalt have delight in the Lord. So I think that we do have a responsibility to literally keep as much of the Sabbath as we are able to do in our circumstances. It's not a law. We cannot judge another. I myself am often guilty of not doing it. but I think that we would do wise. Like a similar question that Brother Pollock asked years ago. He said, we don't take tithes because we say we should give the Lord our all. We need to ask ourselves, would the Lord give more if we gave him 10%? The same thing on the Sabbath.
Thank you, Brother Carl. I have to say that I really was a little critical of the scripture where it said that men shall be lovers of pleasure at the present time. And after working in the work world for a long period of time and talking to many of the fellows, they said, if on a weekend I did not go for some sport activity or they were to get away from the work world and all the pressures and everything, they said they'd never be able to make it through another week. So I could see that the world is in such a hectic state that there's so much pressure on everyone that the weekend is a way of escaping. Get away from the real world, and whatever you want to do, enjoy it, because the pressures in the world are very great. So I have a little sympathy now to that scripture, because before you would think, well, men are lovers of pleasure and so forth. But if you understand the pressures that are in the world, it really is a release, and it keeps the sanity of many, even though we're not really all that sane, but it keeps us from going further off. Okay, we have Sister Barbara, and then I'll take four more names.
Brother Irwin, I had the same scriptures as Brother Carl did. I just thought those were such beautiful scriptures, talking about how the Lord will give us extra blessings if we make sure that this is the Lord's day.
Yes. I think that one of the basic things we have to understand is that the Lord meant it as a day of rest, not only for human beings, but also for the animals. And it even is extended on the rotation of crops, that it would be also true for on the rotation of crops. So the Lord really set up something which was wonderful for mankind. Okay, who would like to offer a comment? And I'll take... Okay, Brother Gene Burns, one. Anyone else? Oh, yes, yeah, Sister Pearl, two. Two more. And okay, Brother... okay. And then one more. Okay, Irene. Okay, we'll start out with Brother Gene.
Well, Jesus magnified the law. The Jews kept one day in seven, but they never entered into his rest. They were very much sticklers for the law, but they never entered into his rest. Now, Jesus magnified the law. You know, it says, thou shalt not kill. But he said, well, if you're angry with your brother, it's the same thing. And you shall not commit adultery. Well, he carried it to a higher level. If you desire to do it, it's the same as doing it. And the same thing would apply to the Sabbath. We do keep the Sabbath. I hope we are all keeping the Sabbath. But we don't necessarily have to keep it on Sunday. That isn't the Sabbath. Saturday is the Sabbath. But we should keep the Sabbath rest 7 days of seven. Our rest should be complete in the Lord. That is the true Sabbath. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into rest, into that rest that remains for the people of God. We who believe do enter into rest. We are keeping the Sabbath by belief in Jesus 7 days a week. That's the true Sabbath. We're keeping it. Now, with regard to Sunday, the advice given by others is good. I mean, if we want to be a witness and our witness is going to be affected by our working and painting the house on Sunday, it might be better not to paint the house on Sunday. But Jesus said, I work hitherto and my Father works. And he did most of his works on the Sabbath day. That was his day, a day of rest from secular work, but it didn't ever stop him from doing the work of the Lord. And so The real importance here is to keep the higher rest, the magnified rest, to rest 7 days by belief in Him.
Yes, thank you, Brother Ajay. We appreciate that because when you're sanctified, you are set aside for a holy work. So that would include all 7 days. So we appreciate Brother Gene's comment. And as Gene brought out too, we would not want to do any painting or other things, if possible, on the Sabbath. Okay, appreciate that. Sister Pearl.
Well, I want to thank Brother Eugene for those comments, because I, too, do not take Sunday as a Sabbath. I know that Saturday is the Sabbath. Sunday is the first day of the week. And I myself consider to do no more on Sunday than what I would do on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. That I want to keep every day as if it is a Sabbath unto the Lord. And it was my understanding that the apostles got together on the first day of the week celebrating the resurrection of Christ. And so therefore, from then on, they began to meet on that first day in honor of Him rising and breaking of bread. I never thought or never saw where they switched it and said, now Sunday is the Sabbath. Saturday is the Sabbath. And it's the seventh day of the week. But I also consider that when we talk of the millennium as the Sabbath, we're talking about the grand Sabbath day, the 7,000th year day. And that's the way that I was taking it. But I do appreciate the comments that I've heard, because I never even thought of thinking this as the Sabbath day like the Jews thought the Saturday was their Sabbath day. I want to keep this day because it has been set aside. Oh, most of the time now your job's closed down. If you're not in certain fields, you may have that day off. So then we go to church. But I do try my best to keep the Sabbath 7 days a week.
Yes, I'm going to make a couple comments on what you said as far as the millennium is concerned. But I appreciate your thoughts also that the Christian world shifted from Saturday to Sunday because it was honor of the resurrection appearances of our Lord. So we honor Sunday as the Sabbath. So we spend our time at that. Okay, we have Brother Bill, and we're glad to have Brother Bill with us. Right here, right in front of you.
Oh, well, I have only something small to say, but the scriptures say that the original Sabbath was a shadow of things to come. And I don't know what you want to make of that. The first advent, then, is this still, is it connected with that in some way?
Those are going to be the comments I'm going to make after we summarize what you say. I appreciate what you're bringing up, because I was trying to answer this question from all different ways, but I like the wonderful lesson that we have from a truth standpoint about the Sabbath being a greater picture. Okay, we'll get Irene's thought.
My thought is a little in a different direction, but according to what our Jesuit had said about, you know, neighbors, we have some neighbors across the street with 6 children, and Amelia and Sebastian play with them and when they're at our home. And when it comes to Sunday, and he told the children this yesterday, he says, when it comes to Sunday, he says, we do not do anything other than spend time as a family, spend it in Bible studies and things like that. Whereas when Amelia and Sebastian are with us, they want to play, they want to ride their bikes or something, which we do let them, because we feel children are so boxed in so much of the time that their energy level gets drained and they have to go out and do something. So they can't seem to understand when we tell them, well, maybe it's better that you don't do this. You know, there are other days that you'll be able to play with them and things like that. So it is a little of a problem with us when we do have the children, because they do want to play and the others don't. But the dad did explain to them yesterday that they don't play on Sunday.
Okay. The key thought that I did like, which was not mentioned up to this point in time, is that Sunday is really like a family day, whether we have relatives here at the meeting or not. But I always thought that Sunday is a good day for all of the families to unite, because Saturday is usually a hectic day of working around your home or doing whatever chores that you have to, or whatever legal things you have to take care of, paying bills and so forth. That Sunday was really a rest day and also a family day. You'll notice that many individuals will have dinners on Sunday. They'll have the family come together to try to get away from the hectic week. So I appreciate that thought. Okay, does anyone else have? Okay, Walter, doctor. Anyone else want to offer a thought? We'll have a summary. We'll go on to the next question. But if you want to say something, now's the time to say it.
Yeah, I just wanted to say that the Sunday, observing Sunday as a day set apart for the Lord, is something that those that love the Lord and are consecrated can do voluntarily. I remember when I was growing up, there was in Zion, Illinois, they tried to mandate the different laws on Sunday. And at that time, the city fathers got together that you could not smoke on Sunday, you could not have any stores open on Sunday, you could not do many things on Sunday. And that fell into abeyance. They couldn't mandate it. And this was only observed by people who loved the Lord.
Okay. What you're saying, Walter, is very true. Years ago, they passed what, if I remember correctly, they had what they called the Blue Laws, where certain stores could not be open on Sunday. Taverns had to be closed up till noontime, and they wanted the people to spend as much time either at church or with their families. But because the world is on such a financial status and so forth, that many stores have extended their hours, whereby Sunday is a big shopping day at the present time. Okay, we have Brother Ted, and anyone else would like to come? Oh, Ted and Victor.
I think it's important and a wonderful thing that we do have one day a week that most of us are free from employment and we can devote to our meeting together and worshiping the Lord in a more formal way. But to equate that with the Sabbath is misunderstanding our position in regard to the Sabbath. We are not under the law. Paul told us that very explicitly. And so it's one thing to meet together and worship on Sunday, but I don't think we should try to equate that with the Sabbath. Jesus said that even the Jews in his day didn't understand the full meaning of the Sabbath, because he asked them, he said, which of you that has an animal that falls into the ditch wouldn't go and bring and get him out of the ditch or water him on the Sabbath? So he showed that they weren't understanding it correctly. They were seeing that they were making a formal point out of not working or not doing anything in the way of labor. But I think Brother Gene's point is that we have a rest that we must enter into, the Lord's rest. And in Romans, the 8th chapter, Paul said in verse 4 that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And I think he was emphasizing there that those that are keeping the law that God gave to the new creation, are those that are in spirit in harmony with the law. And it is those that are keeping the law. And so to go back to the Ten Commandments that were given to the Jews, not to the Christians, but to Jews, I think would be a step backward. So I think we should realize, and I think it's important to know, that the Sabbath is the sixth day of the week, not or the seventh day of the week, not the first day of the week.
Yes, thank you. I didn't want to enter when there was a little emphasis on the original Jewish Sabbath, but I appreciate what you're saying, because when Christ died on the law, on the cross, he fulfilled the law. So as the first comment that Joy mentioned, we're under the spirit of love. But naturally, love would dictate that we would not do anything that might be even the slightest way injurious to someone else. Okay, Brother Victor.
One thing that Christianity wanna separate themselves from Israel, because they crucified their Lord. Another thing, they said, 6 days you have to work, from Monday to Saturday. And many places, when there was lots of work, people have to work. That Sunday was left 7 days. 6 days you work, and seven days for rest. That's what Christians. And then I said, in the churches, it's open and everything kill us. And the Saturday, don't. So they accept it, and they go on continually now for so many years, and not going to change until we, the kingdom, for sure.
Yes. Okay. Very good. It's still good to have a day of rest. Okay, Sister Kathy.
Well, I agree with all the comments, and I was going to approach it from a little more practical standpoint of what I've gained from my own personal experience over the years, is that I find that if I allow things to enter my calendar for a Sunday to do after the meeting, I have found that I've looked at the meeting as another task to do, and kind of another thing on my list that has to get done before I get my other tasks done. And I think it's minimized or taken away the real blessing and benefit of the meeting, of it being a place of rest and a day of worship. And so I have found that by clearing my calendar of things to do on Sunday has made me appreciate the fact that I can come and get apart from the world and really connect with the Lord and the brethren and kind of leave all that behind. But when I think that, oh, I've got to do this after the meeting, I've got this to do, I'm stressed. And I think that it's good to try and clear our calendars on Sundays and not leave tasks to be done. We have a phrase at work, it's called be here now. And I think that when we do clear our calendar of other things, worldly things to do when we get home, we can really concentrate more on what's here. At least that's what I found in my own life. Now, that's not to say that I never have things to do on Sunday, and there are some times when there are tasks to be done. But I was finding that I was regularly scheduling Sunday activities after the meeting, and I think it diminished my appreciation of the meeting.
Yes, thank you. Appreciate that. We get a greater depth of understanding. Sister Donna, you'll be the last comment, and then I'm going to make a summary, and we'll go on.
Well, mine is a question. Our calendar that we have now, making Sunday the first day of the week, was this calendar around when Jesus is around, or who made this calendar making Saturday the seventh day? How did this get started?
Okay, quickly, your mother answered the question by saying it had to do with the resurrection of Jesus, that the disciples met on the first day of the week, so that constituted Sunday. And I have to mention that I just learned this point. I never did know where the day Sunday came from, but this was from Constantine. Constantine was a heathen person, and he still kept many of his heathen ideas, but he wanted all the heathen to come together. And he said that privately he worshipped the sun god. So he thought it'd be nice if they dedicate a day to the sun, Sunday. So we're here today as though we were worshiping the sun, according to him. But he called it Sunday, and the Christian world picked it up, and we have a different application. But it started with the resurrection appearance of Christ. All right, does anyone have any other comments? And then I'm going to tell you what I did and connection with what Bill had. Okay, when I read this question, I thought there's probably two different ways to go. But I thought that maybe question was, when it says we apply the Sabbath to the millennium, I thought that that is one of the major teachings that we have. So I'm going to ask you a question real quickly. How many Sabbath time periods are mentioned in the Bible? How many Sabbath time periods are mentioned in the Bible? This is not a trick question. This is a truth, solid-based question. No, it's close. Carl?
Seven.
Seven? That's it. No. At least this is what I understand to be. How many Sabbath time periods, and then I think this is a wonderful lesson that leads to a major time period. How many, Peter?
Talks about 70 Sabbaths, which ties in with the Jubilee cycles, and that the Sabbath it's referring to is the Grand Sabbath, which is the Jubilee year, the 50th year, and there were to be 70 of those, bringing you to the time of the Lord's return.
Oh, okay, I have to qualify that. Brother Carl did have, he had a thought with seven, that we'll accept the seven, because that would be with the Grand Jubilee and so forth. What you're saying is absolutely right, and we'll tie that into the answer, but that's not the number I'm looking for. Just think clearly, and you would know that there's a specific number of Sabbaths. I'll ask for just one more minute if you have it. If not, I'll tell you. Okay, Carl.
I'm just revising my answer upwards to nine or ten.
Okay, nine or ten. Okay, we'll dismiss that one too. Okay, you have four Sabbaths that are in the Scriptures. One is the day, 24 hours a day. You shall worship on the seventh day of the week. We are told that very specifically in Scripture when the Lord gave the Ten Commandments and so forth. And then we also have the Sabbath as one year. The Lord said you'd let the crops grow and so forth and things. And then on the seventh day, which started the crop rotations, you had a year which would be approximately 360 if you counted the moon, or 365 if you counted the Christian world. All right, the third Sabbath that we have is the millennium. The millennial age is 1,000 years long, because we know if we count 6,000 years on our chart, we come to the Sabbath, which would be the 1,000-year day. So that's what I thought maybe this question was going to. Then you have one more Sabbath. Which would that be, going back from here, going that way? How long?
49,000.
Yes, okay, 49,000. But if you divide it by 7, what do you get? 7,000 years. Okay. So you have a...
Pentecost.
Pardon?
Pentecost was a Sabbath.
Yes, that was a Pentecost too. That would be 50, which would be one of the festivals. But for now, I guess we won't entertain it. But that was... You're correct. It was 49 plus 1 be 50. So, but for what we have here now, you're right, but in a different context. Okay, so we again in review, you have a day Sabbath, you have a year Sabbath, you have a 1,000-year Sabbath, creative day. Okay, now I'm going to ask you another question, which is an outstanding answer that Jesus gave. Jesus said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Okay, so he said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. So that's what I thought maybe this question was going for, because this is a wonderful truth application principle. Did Jesus ever heal on the Sabbath? Does anyone know for sure? Did Jesus ever? Yes, he did. Linda's shaking her head. Yes. He did it 7 or 8 times. I try to take it from 35 miracles that Jesus performed. It's up to 8 miracles that were performed on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. So this is a beautiful picture that in a 1,000-year kingdom, Christ will perform all types of miracles for the whole world of mankind. And this would be an answer to what Bill said, that this has a greater picture that Jesus was trying to show, that he will bring the whole world back into harmony with God. And in Colossians 2:16-17, this is like a paraphrase. It says, thus the literal Sabbath day is a shadow of the things to come, but the reality belongs to Christ. So Christ will bring the whole world back in harmony with God after the end of the 1,000-year, which is a Sabbath. And then this would correspond to God when he rested on the seventh day. God is still resting for our whole chart from here to here. And when Brother Gene said is that as Christians, if we serve God and if our hearts are set apart to serve God, we enter into God's rest of this Sabbath. And then at the great Jubilee, which Brother Peter brought out, when you come up to 50, then the whole world of mankind will be brought back into harmony of God. Does anyone have any other thoughts now that you'd like to present on this particular question? Any comments that you have? I think it's one of the greatest truth lessons that we have on the Sabbath, that we could prove exactly that we have scriptures to show that the thousand-year kingdom has been pictured by Christ. And in Acts 17:31, it says, God has appointed a day whereby he appointed his Christ to rule for that day, which is a thousand-year day. Okay, so we do have other applications of Sabbath, so I didn't want to do away with the Pentecost. But for our picture here, it works out very well. All right, any comments whatsoever? Okay, question number two. How do we address consecration since 1881? Okay, now this is another question that it's difficult to know what that person had in mind. And if anyone will want to volunteer that you wrote the question, we'd get closer to what you mean. So how do we address consecration since 1881? I'll take four names at a time. So, okay, Sister Pat, here first. Three more. Okay, Brother Peter, two more. Okay, let's start with those. Okay, Donna is three. Do we have one more or not? Well, could, where? Okay, Sister Joy. Okay, we have four. Okay, Sister Pat.
Brother, I want you to please interrupt me if I'm saying anything wrong, you know, according to my understanding. But first of all, how do we address consecration since 1881? Number one, consecration is always in order. Whether the Lord accepts it or not, to sacrifice is something different, but it's always in order to dedicate your life to the Lord. Then since 1881, according to my understanding, that date was just saying all the crowns were allotted for, that the door was not closed. We have great company, people falling into the group of great company at all times, and some, God forbid, but it happens, fall into second death. That crown is then available. Then those that are there at the door with their consecration, all that they have, then my thought is that the Lord then chooses that individual to take the place. You're then a replacement saint. So that's my understanding of how I would address consecration since 1881.
Okay, that's exactly the way I did too, but maybe someone took it different. But we'd like to elaborate a little bit more on this, so we appreciate your thoughts very much, Sister Pat. Okay, Brother Peter.
One scripture that I think relates to this is in Revelation, the 14th chapter. In verse 14, you have Jesus Christ returning. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and him sitting on a cloud, Son of Man having a golden crown on his head and a white sickle in his hand. Now, this is the Lord's return, I believe, in 1874. But right before that verse, leading up to that verse, in verse 13, it says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their deeds do follow them." This tells me that as we move forward in time past 1878, past 1881, is that the Lord's servants are still working. And as they die and go to meet the Lord, the works that they've been doing follow them. They continue behind the scenes on the spiritual realm, working with Jesus in his reign, continuing to work. So I think that conceptually there's 144,000 positions in the church, and that it's reasonable that in time these diminish, the positions available for the church diminishes, but I don't think we can run our consecration based on that. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Paul said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." At any time in history, it's always appropriate to serve the Lord and to witness. And And, you know, even now we see more in India and Africa and other places coming into the truth and more consecrating at our, baptized at our conventions. So, anyway.
Yes, okay, Peter, I appreciate your thoughts very, very much, and we're going to elaborate on it just a little bit. Let's see who else I have here. Donna.
Well, I agree with the thoughts given, especially Sister Pat's. We have Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That held true back there and it still holds true today. The steps of consecration are the same, except we know we're replacements. That's the only difference.
Okay. We're going to comment a little bit to be safe. It is a rule that consecration is always in order, but you have to realize, too, that there are time periods. So consecration is in order at the present time only for the gospel age of the high calling. Consecration will also be in order in the millennial age because everyone will consecrate unto the Lord, but it will be for life on earth. So we should not maybe confuse it or keep it clear in our mind that consecration is always in order, but there is always a specific call at the time. So you have to always put it in the right place. Okay, we have Sister Joy.
How do we address consecration since 1881 with great joy?
Wonderful.
It's a step in the right direction. After that, we can't do much about it, except to look at our own consecration. In our own consecration, I think of the scripture that says, by their fruits you shall know them. If you don't see anything in my life that has anything to do with consecration, I wouldn't blame you for wondering. And then in the fifth volume, The Witnesses of the Spirit. I'm sorry I forgot to look that up. But I know it has to do with the experiences that the Lord permits us and how we react to them. And so if we have those witnesses of the Spirit, that gives us great strength and faith that we have been accepted. I was exposed to the thought that 144,000 was a figurative number, not actual. And so I talked to my dad about it. And he said, and of course, you know, dads never make mistakes. And so I appreciated this. He said, because it's such a small number, it means it's very elite, and we have to try very hard.
Yes, right. And we have to realize when the Lord says, I will gather my jewels, he is taking and he's examining all of them are jewels. Like you don't have jewels and you can take out a piece of coal or some defective material. He's taking jewels and examining jewels that are all jewels in this little box or whatever you'd like to have for an illustration. Yes. Okay, Ben.
I'm very confident in the year 1874, 78, 14, but 81, I have confidence in it. But how do we arrive at 81, that 74, that 7-year difference, and that is the what the general called ceased? How do we come up with a conclusion that year 1881?
Okay. What we're going to do is we're going to ask for an answer from the brethren, but you would just summarize what we have so that we would come up with this particular date. I will give you a big clue. It's in the second volume. So, and I have it here, too. Okay. Who would summarize how we come up with 1881? Brother Carl.
It's the inclusion based upon the double of Israel. And upon the projected date for the conversion of Cornelius, 1845 years from that date, that then the exclusive favor stopped with the Jews, and Brother Russell's thought was exclusive favor would stop in 1881, and the full number was closed, and after that would be replacements. And there's a lot of logic behind it, and I don't dispute the logic, but I think that the question itself can be a dangerous question. It's a question I prefer not to let my mind dwell on because we start discouraging brethren. I agree with joy. I think if we deal with joy, with great joy, and accept the consecrations at face value, that's great. But we start to question, can this one be begotten, can that one be gotten? It has led to door closed concepts and other concepts. All we need to say is, if you made a consecration, the Lord bless you. Judgment's in the Lord's hands.
Okay. Do any of the elders want to offer a thought, any one of the three that I see here? Ted?
I don't think there's any better exposition of it than what we find in Volume 6. On page 156 and 157, Brother Russell has a couple paragraphs there that he's dealing with consecration after 1881. And he even goes so far as to talk about those that are consecrating between the ages. And the thing that impresses me is what he says about those. He said, "So now with those entering, they cannot fully appreciate the heavenly spiritual things until first they have reached the point of performing their reasonable service in full consecration. And we may be sure that any consecrating and performing a full sacrifice of themselves in the interest of the Lord's cause after the heavenly class is complete, we'll find that the Lord has plenty of blessings of some kind to give." I think he's indicating there that a consecration that includes sacrifice is appropriate right to the very end of the age and in the millennial age as well. But there won't be sacrifice. But he's talking about those that consecrate between the ages or after the high calling is closed, that they make a consecration performing a full sacrifice of themselves in the interest of the Lord's cause. So he's viewing consecration or advocating that it should be in the same spirit as those that have consecrated all through the age. I might mention he also has another article that deals very much with this on reprint 4510.
Okay, any other thoughts from either Art or Joe? Would you like to offer a thought? Okay, Art? Oh, okay. I would like to mention to Brother Ben that this is covered on page 218 in the second volume and so forth that Brother Carl brought out. It's really based upon the double and the week of favor with Christ. It is an extension whereby we use 1874, 78, and 1881 based on the final week of Christ on the earth. And we use that 1845 of a like period of favor, which would be the gospel, the Jewish age from here, and then the gospel age, which would take us right to these three dates. So the key time period is 1,845 days. It is in the second volume on parallel dispensations. I would also like to say that there is a specific scripture, I'll let you finish it, that applies from 1881 on. The scripture says, "Let no man take..." Okay, would anyone offer a thought on what that scripture really means? It says, "Let no man take your crown." Would anyone offer a thought on that one particular scripture, because we're running out of time? Yes, Ben.
It means that since that date, there is all replacements. The crowns were all apportioned. And I wholeheartedly believe in 1881, and the reason I ask that question is that there is so much doubt. Is how could 1881, it's a surmising. I don't take it as a surmising. I believe in it as an exact date.
Yes. If you will notice that if you take 29, 33, and 36, and if you examine what Brother Russell says here, it comes out very, very well. Now, I will say in defense that someone will argue that we have no way of measuring in 1881 that something ever happened. Okay. So what you have to do is take the things that our Lord promised that we could see, you know, with our eyes. So if the Lord said that there would be a time that Israel would return to their land, or they have some type of favor in 1878, if that actually transpired, that we could prove that point, then the next step that the Lord will take will be 1881. So we can't measure that one as visibly as we can the Israel one, but we would know that all the crowns are apportioned, and we have the scripture, let no man take your crown, to show it's possible to lose your crown. Does anyone have a favorite hymn in closing that you'd like to have sung? Thank you for your participation.